Please stand for the reading of today's word. After the reading, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Colossians 3, 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you, Jeff. Jeff Weber, who read the scripture, is one of our deacons here at Life Point. We're grateful for our deacons and how they minister to our church. And we had an incredible commissioning last week, and I hope you have connected with your deacon. And so if you haven't, let us know. We will be glad to connect you because we want you to be connected. We want to welcome you. If you're a guest, thank you for being here. If you're online and a guest and maybe you're joining us for the first time, maybe you've been joining us for a long time, either in person or online, but you've never let us know that. We would hope that you let us know so that we can help you take the next step. We don't want you to be a guest. We love guests, but we want you to move to the next step. We want you to be family, and let us know how we can help you do that. First step is giving us your name, giving us your information. We're not going to sell it. We're not going to stalk you, all those kinds of things. We're just going to simply take that and then see how we can minister to you the best we can, whatever information we can give you. So please let us know that. Maybe you've already done that, and your next step is our membership class. So whatever your next step is, please take it today. Thank you. There's cards in the back of some of the seats. Fill out one of those. Put them in the offering baskets, or I'm sorry, the containers as you exit each door. There is a container there, receptacle. Put it in there, or just bring it to us back in the back. We've got a place back where you can bring it, give it to us. We'd love to shake your hand and meet you. If you're online, you can text the word connect to the number on the screen. One, if you're out of the country. If you're in the country, anywhere in the United States, it's just 615-551-9800. That'll let us know you're here, and that will start a conversation, which will give you some information. So thank you for being here. God bless you. Please continue your tithes and offerings so that we can take the gospel all over the world. And God is doing some amazing things. Let me give you a couple of things. Because you tithe, we were able to do an event, a men's event, on this past Tuesday night. And there were hundreds of men here, and 12 men gave their hearts to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior this past Tuesday night. And so, isn't that an awesome thing? And so, we're able to do that. It's a beautiful thing, but the only way we do that is through your tithes and offerings. And so, please continue to do so. Abide was this week. Last month in Abide, we had 24 women come forward to let go of unforgiveness in their life, which is an amazing thing. The only way we do these things is if you continue to give your tithes and offerings. And today, we're having a crazy event called Fall Festival. I mean, it's crazy because there's a lot going on, all right? And it's out in this part of our parking area and this part of our church. Isn't that correct, Nathaniel? Is that where it is? Over here in this area, I think. If you come, it'll be in this area. And so you come, bring your kid. Last week, there were, I mean, thousands of people here. And man, lots of people were introduced to our church. And the only way we can do that is if you continue to tithe, give your tithes and offerings. So please continue to do that. You can give your tithes and offerings by multiple ways. On you'll see pop up on the screen how you give your tithes and offerings, and there will be a QR code right there. It is, if you're watching online, that helps you. You can even do that here. You can give by texting. The numbers there are in our app, LifePoint Church app. Make sure it's the correct app. Or our website, lifept.org, lifepointchurch.org. You can give in the receptacles. You can bring it in, mail it in. Please continue to give. And I hope to see you today from 4 to 7. If you got kids, bring one, bring all, right? If you don't have kids, come hang out with a lot of folks. It's a community event. So, man, you can walk around. We're going to have some food. We're going to have some fun, games, trunk or treat. Man, you name it, it's going to be here. And so you want to come, even if you don't have kids, man, it's a great time to come hang around, shake hands with people you know, introduce yourself to some people you don't know, and invite them to church, back to church, because there are going to be a ton of guests here. So we hope that you are here this afternoon from 4 to 7. It's drop by, right? You don't have to stay the whole time, but if you come, I mean, man, you probably get hung up and talking and all that kind of stuff. And so it's after the Titans game and before the night game, so you're safe, right? So come on and be here tonight. Now, a phobia, as you all know, is an extreme or irrational fear, right? We all have them, some kind of phobia. I have a couple. I have claustrophobia, severe claustrophobia. Which is a fear of tight spaces being closed in. I can't stand it. I don't like elevators. If it's a small elevator, I'm not taking it. I'm riding the steps. I'm taking the steps. I can't stand tight spaces. I mean, man, I tell you, sometimes I lay in the bed at night. And I legitimately, this is the irrational part, I legitimately lay there and think, I don't know what I'm going to do when I die, right? I mean, the thought of being locked in a casket that's locked, inside of a concrete vault with 6 feet of dirt on top of me, it makes me hyperventilate. Now, I know it's irrational. I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be with Jesus. But, folks, if I wake up alive in a casket, I'm going to die, right? I can't stand the thoughts of that. And I don't like fire, so I don't want to be cremated, right? And so I don't know what I'm going to do when I die. Thank the Lord he's taking care of that. But that's how claustrophobic I am. You see, it creates these irrational fears. Right? I mean, another one that I have, if you've been around here long enough, you know I am deathly afraid of snakes. I hate snakes. No such thing as a good snake. I hate dead snakes, right? I mean, if I see a snake in the road, it's eating rubber, right? I mean, I'm not one of these snake, oh, I'll be friendly to the snakes. No, kill them all, right? I mean, I used to kill them all, but I have grown that I only kill poisonous snakes now. I let the non-poisonous go because I think, you know, maybe they'll kill the poisonous snakes. But here's what I know, man. You don't play with a snake, right? I mean, you got some, you know what you call somebody that picks up snakes? Oh, look how cute. An idiot, right? I mean, they're crazy. I mean, you know, you pick up a poisonous snake and you play with it, and before long, you're going to be on. I mean, you don't play with it, right? I mean, you don't try to trick it and tame it, and, you know, you don't try to, do all these things with it. I mean, you do, you're going to be on an IV drip of antivenom, right? I mean, you don't do that. You kill it, and you kill them all, and you kill them quick. That's what you do with a snake. Well, you know, today, as we are in Colossians, we've come to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, and 5 through 11, and you just heard Jeff read the passage, and that's exactly what Paul tells us to do with sin. Kill it. Kill it all. Kill it quick, right? I mean, he says to kill it. Put it to death. And as the old Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, once said, kill sin or it will kill you, right? Kill sin or it will kill you. As John Owen, you know, he wrote this, Puritan pastor John Owen, a great, he wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. He said, you be killing sin or sin will be killing you, right? I mean, and so that's what we're going to talk about today, and basically 2 points, kill sin and live to win. Now, and when we talk about kill sin, the word kill, it's not very PC, is it? It's not a very politically correct word. It's sort of almost an offensive word. It's a word that startles us. When you hear the word kill, man, you don't like, kill them. You know, we don't like to say that anymore because it's like, oh, I mean, I don't know if my kids need to be hearing that word. I mean, but folks, that is exactly what we hear here in this verse. I mean, it sounds drastic, but that's what Paul is saying. Kill sin or it will kill you, right? Here's what Paul said also in Romans 8:13. Paul says this, he says, for if you live according to the flesh. This is in sin. The flesh is talking about your sinful nature. If you live in sin according to the flesh, you will die, okay? But if by the Spirit you put to death, you kill the deeds of the body. If you kill sin, you will live. So he says in Romans, kill sin or it's going to kill you, right? Here in Colossians, he said, kill sin or it's going to kill you. So it's pretty important. I mean, this is obviously something that Paul talks about a lot. It's something that's on his mind. It's something that's a reality. Kill sin or it will kill you. Ray Fowler says when it comes to sin, you don't trick it. You don't tame it. You don't try to train it. You terminate it. You don't put it in a drawer. You put it to death, right? And, because here's the thing about sin, all right? When we talk about sin, here's the thing about sin. Sin's cute, man. I'm going to tell you. Sin is fun. There's nothing about sin that's not fun, right? There's nothing about sin that is not fun. If it wasn't, who would do it, right? So sin's fun. Sin's cute. Sin's enticing. Sin promises that, man, if you live in sin, if you do this, you're going to live it up. But here's what happens. Sin kills you dead. You don't live it up. It kills you dead, and you don't even know it. That's how devastating and dangerous sin is, right? And so Paul here says, kill sin before it kills you. And he doesn't leave it general. This is the cool thing about this passage. Paul doesn't leave it general. He gets very specific. He doesn't give us an exhaustive list of sins, but he gives us some of the most deadly that were affecting them and also affecting us. And so he gives two specific lists of sins. And I love that because you can't fight sin generally. You know, when you pray in your prayer time, when it comes to times of confession, just saying, God, forgive me of my sins, and that is an incredible thought. It's something we should do. If you are a Christian, you need to understand the reality is that your sins are already forgiven. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but we still must confess for our relationship with Christ. And as we confess, we don't just say, forgive my sins. That's general. That we don't have to deal with sins in general if we just name them generally. We name them specifically so that we can own them, so that we can confess them and repent of them, right? And so that's what Paul does here. He gives us a couple of very specific lists of sins. The first sin that he lists here, and by the way, as he lists these sins, he lists all these sins are sins that are killing the people in first century Colossae. They're sins that they were enslaved to. They were sins that had them around the neck, that were choking the life out of them. And you know what? They're sins that still have us around the neck today. They're still choking the life out of so many people. They're still just destroying and killing families and marriages and people today. The more things change, the more they really stay the same. And so the first list that he deals with here is sexual sins. He deals with sexual sins. And, you know, the sexual ethic of the Bible is radically different than the sexual ethic of our world, isn't it? I mean, there is obvious delineation between what the world views about sex and what our teenagers are taught through shows and through songs and through books and magazines and through their friends and through. There's a huge difference between that ethic and then the ethic of the Bible. You see, the world's ethic is that sex is about pleasure. Right, students? I mean, it's about pleasure. It's fun. It's how you become a man, right? Which is a lie. It's all these things. It's pleasure. It's meeting a need. I mean, God gave you hormones. You got hormones, and you need to, you know, that's what you got these hormones for. And so, man, just to have all the sex you can with whomever you can, man. That's what you do. You try to win the prize. I mean, that's the world's ethic of sex. And I want you to understand, flat honest, if I were not a Christian, I would be right there. If I were not a Christian, that's exactly where I would live. What would be the basis of my morality? Me? What would be the basis of my morality? What would be the guiding principle and factors of how I lived? My desires. So I understand when the world feels that way. I understand when the world feels that way because sex is so pleasurable. Sex is so fun. It really is. And so, therefore, if it's pleasurable and it's fun, why not do all I can? If I were not a believer, that's exactly, folks, where I would be. And if you've got people who aren't believers, when you look at someone living that lifestyle, you got to understand if they don't know Christ, that's where probably you would be too. Helps you understand, you know, where they are a little differently and have more compassion. I need a passion and intention about how I need to introduce them to Christ. So that's where I would be, right? But the Bible, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says sex is something much deeper and much more than all that. It is much deeper and it's much more. It is definitely pleasurable. You see, here's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say sex is some big nasty monster that you got to run from and you got to avoid. And teenagers, I hope your parents have not taught you that sex is horrible to try to keep you from doing it. Because if they have, I want to tell you, as your pastor, sex is great. Okay? Amen. I know people would say amen. I want to tell you, as your pastor, sex is great. It's fun. It's pleasurable. It is enjoyable. It is one of the greatest gifts God's given us. That's what the Bible says about sex, right? And so it's a shame that people have tried to say it's horrible, it's wrong to try to keep people from doing it. That's wrong too. It's great, right? But the Bible says it's so much more deeper, you know, it's so much more deeper than all this, right? I mean, God designed sex to be about much more than pleasure. It's about more than procreation. We're all here because of sex. God created us with his hand, but it was through sex that we are all here. It's procreation, obviously, right? But it's about more than procreation. It's pleasure, but it's about more than pleasure. That's what the Bible says. You see, the Bible, here's the thing about sex and why God is so particular about it and why he says so much about it in the Bible. It is this absolute, incredible, mystical experience where a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, become one. They become one physically, and they become one emotionally. It's not just pleasure. That's why it's so devastating outside of how God created to be. That's why the enemy just literally wreaks havoc in our world in this area. That's why so many Christians are taken out in this area. That's why he holds the world, you know, in this this just absolute enamored with sex, so that when we can look at the biblical ethic and say, see, oh, you don't want to live that. That's just prudish. And it's bad. The enemy wreaks havoc. Why? Because he wants to destroy and absolutely destroy this one, this mystical spiritual oneness between a husband and a wife. He wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy the fabric of the family, which begins with a husband and a wife. He wants to destroy that. And so he wreaks havoc by promoting a narrative and a culture that says, man, sex is about fun. It's about pleasure. You got hormones. You need to satisfy your hormones. You're sexual beings. Man, look at the animals. You're sexual beings. So have sex with whomever you can, anytime you can. Go for it. That's what the world says, right? But rather, here's what happens. Rather than giving you life and fun, man, it destroys. It kills. It kills families. It kills intimacy. It kills relationships. It kills joy. Doesn't bring life, brings death. Right? And so we better kill it before it kills us. And Paul lists, he lists several. He says sexual immorality. He lists impurity. He lists impurity, passions, evil desires. He lists covetousness. Now, why does he list covetousness? Because covetousness is desiring. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It's desiring what someone else has. In this case, desiring someone else's body or someone else's spouse, right? And so it's idolatry. And so he lists all these things. Basically, what Paul lists here is a junk drawer of any kind of sexual sin that you can think of. Any kind of sex outside of marriage, any kind of sex before marriage, that's what Paul is listing here. Fornication, which is having sex before you're married. Adultery, which is having sex after you're married with someone that's not your wife or your husband, your spouse. So it's the act of physical sex, but it's not just the act of physical sex. It's pornography, where you're watching and where you're being destroyed on what sex really is, and it's thinking about, it's lust, right? It's lust, and so, you know, if you were an 80s child like me, man, I went to high school in the 80s, where that's where the really good music was, right? I mean, if you're an 80s child, you know that. That's where the best music was. And in the 80s, there was this guy named Howard Jones. You remember Howard Jones? No One Is to Blame. You remember that? Let me give you an earworm right now. You know, he sings this. You can look at the menu, but you just can't eat, right? You can feel the cushions, but you can't have a seat. You can dip your foot in the pool, but you can't have a swim. You can feel the punishment, but you can't commit the sin, right? You know what that is? It's playing with it. It's taming it. It's trying to trick it. I mean, man, what's the difference? Why can't I look, but I can't touch? Right? You know, that's exactly what the Pharisees thought in Jesus' day. I mean, they weren't committing these sexual sins, but they had no problem with thinking about them. And that's tricking it. That's one way the enemy has come in, and that's what he uses pornography to do. You literally will hear people say, you know what, pornography has really helped my marriage because my wife is just not meeting my needs, or my husband's not meeting my needs, and I watch it. It's like, that's the delusion. That's the delusion, right? And so you come in, and that's trying to play with it, and it's trying to trick it. Jesus said, not so fast, my friend. Actually, Lee Corso said that, but Jesus said it a long time ago. Not so fast, my friend. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, it's not just what you do, it's how you think. It's not just action, it's your thoughts. And here's what he said. You've heard it said, Sermon on the Mount, remember? You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I mean, duh. I mean, that wouldn't even be JV Christianity. You shall not commit adultery. That would be like, okay, man, here's what he says. But I tell you, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you have already committed adultery in your heart. Whoa. Jesus upped the ante. He upped the ante. You see, that's why in the scripture, here's what I want. A lot of people go Old Testament, and they say, you know, I mean, well, in the Old Testament, it's this and this, and we do it with, whether it's sex or whether it's tithing. A lot of people say, well, Old Testament's a tithe. Here's what you need to understand. Grace. The grace of Jesus, because they think, oh, we were in this, and now we're under the grace of Jesus. Grace never requires less. It always requires more. Grace never expects less. Because of the grace of Jesus, I should give more, right? It's never less. It's always more. And so Jesus said, you know, it's not just about your actions, it's about your thoughts. And so here's what Paul said. This was a very sexually corrupt society, the first century, much like our century today. And Paul said, you need to kill sin before it kills you, because it will kill. These sexual sins, they'll kill your marriage. If you're committing sexual sin, and you're married, it will kill your marriage, which will kill your family, which will kill your relationship with your kids. If you're watching porn, it will kill your intimacy. Teenagers, single men, listen to me, especially, and I know it's among women too, but let me make sure you understand something. Watching porn before you're married is killing your intimacy with your future spouse now. It's killing it. It's destroying it. It's giving wrong expectations. Kill it. Kill it before it kills you. Kill it before it kills you. That's the first list is sexual sins. And then he lists, the second list deals with our social or relational sins, right? Here's what he lists: anger, malice, wrath, anger, wrath, malice, obscene talk abusive talk, lying. You read this and you immediately agree. Man, yeah, if you've ever had someone to lose their cool on you, you don't like that, do you? You're like, whoa, you don't like being on the receiving end of someone losing their cool. You read this, you're like, yes, man, I agree. I mean, this literally, man, get rid of these sins, right? I mean, you've had people lie to you, and man, the closer they are, I mean, you get angry when someone lies to you that you don't even hardly know because somebody just lied to you. But then the closer they are to you, man, a friend and all the way to your family, it's like, oh, it's a deep wound. right? This abusive speech where someone is just literally talking down to you, that's berating you with their speech, or slander, you know? I mean, they're assassinating your character, saying stuff that maybe it's true and they're using it to destroy you. Maybe it's not even true at all. Any of these things, you're like, yes, we don't need these things. These things, what do? They kill. They kill relationships, right? They kill families. They kill friendships. They destroy. They kill my joy. Kill them. Get rid of them. We all say that, but it's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, man, how many of you, when we look at this, you say, yeah, man, we don't need to be angry, but man, I mean, I got angry this week, right? I mean, I got angry this week. I had a little wrath this week come out, right? I've got a little malice toward people. You know, malice is wishing ill toward others. I've got a little, I mean, how many of us would say, man, we do struggle with some of these things? And so, I mean, anger, you know, there's this misconception that anger and wrath are sort of the same thing. We just say them differently, but really they're different. Anger is an emotion. Wrath is a response. Right? I mean, anger is, you've heard like the anger of the Lord was kindled, right? His emotion. I mean, man, you can just feel yourself, right? Sometimes you can feel yourself, man, you can just feel yourself just, I mean, man, you can feel your face getting red. You can feel, man, I mean, that's the emotion welling up within you. You're getting angry, right? I mean, man, we all have that. I'm, you know, redheaded, you know, little Irish there, Irish redheaded. I mean, man, that's my MO, right? I mean, that's my stigma, right? That fuse is short. That anger. I mean, man, I can get emotional really quick. I'm an emotional person. But you know, here's the thing. Here's what the Bible says. I want you to understand anger. The Bible doesn't say anger in and of itself is wrong. Actually, it's good. It's just if like any emotion, it's good if it's used as God intended it to be used. That's why he says, do not sin in your anger, right? The Bible says, do not sin in your anger. So that means there's an anger to where there is no sin involved. That would be stuff like, we call it righteous anger. That would be like stuff like, you know, it should make you angry when you encounter or when you see or when you read or hear about human trafficking taking place. That should make you angry. Another form of slavery. Slavery. When you read about and hear about slavery, I mean, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. When I watch TV shows that go back into that period, and I love period pieces. When I watch TV shows that go back into that period, and when I read stuff, man, and there's any kind of slavery, even here in our country, when I watch shows about that, I'm going to tell you what, man, I start getting angry. I start getting angry, and I'm thinking, why? Man, if I lived in that day, I'd be going all Rambo on these people. I mean, I get angry about slavery. It's an injustice. And it's righteous to get angry about human trafficking. It's righteous to get angry about slavery. Man, when you see somebody that's racist, it's righteous to get angry and want to, I don't know if it's not righteous to want to punch somebody, but it's righteous to get angry. Right? When you see the amount of orphans that we have in our world, that makes me angry. Do you know what makes me angrier? That adoption agencies care about more about money than they do. Most adoption agencies care about more about money than they do about those orphans. That DCS is absolutely broken. I mean, not beyond repair, but it's broken, incredible today because of people's weird thoughts. It makes me angry that we've got orphans without homes and that we've got just red tape that we have to go through. And I'm not talking about vetting people and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the profiteering off of orphans. It makes me angry when that happens. You know what makes me angry? Jump for joy is that Roe v. Wade's overturned. What makes me angry is that we've got a charge right now of people that says we want to continue the murder of unborn babies. Folks, that makes me angry. That makes me angry enough to punch somebody, to be quite honest. It does. Those things make me angry. Pornography, man, it makes me angry because I see men who are literally destroying their intimacy with their spouse, and they're encaptured, they're enslaved, and it makes me angry. Addiction. Man, when I see addictions, which is killing people's life, I mean, not just I mean, dead, doornail, heart stopped dead, but their death of their soul, the death of their dreams, the addictions. Man, some of you are struggling with addictions. Man, here's what we want to help you. We have a ministry that we're partnered with that can provide great help. And I want you to understand, you can jump into a lot of different addiction programs and 12-step programs and all this. And, bro, I hope they help you. But without Jesus, the majority is not going to be helped. We're partnered with a Christ-centered recovery program. Let us help you with addictions. See, those things make me angry, and they should make you angry. As a matter of fact, I think it's sin if we don't get angry at those things. I think it's sins of omission when I don't get angry. When I can look at someone that's just fighting to kill babies, when I can look at the orphans and the broken system, when I can look at addictions, when I can look at pornography, when I can look at slavery and human trafficking and racism, and I don't get angry, I think that's sin. That's called righteous anger, and it's sins of omission, and I think it's sin. So you should be angry about these things. You should be emotional about these things. But these things aren't really, if we come down to it, what gets us. Right? So what is it that causes a sin? Well, listen, there is anger that's unrighteous, right? There is anger that does lead to sin, right? I mean, it's like, let me tell you where I'm the most vulnerable. I'm the most vulnerable. There's a lot of places because I'm an emotional guy. There's a lot of places, but when I get behind the wheel of my car, oh, I'm so vulnerable to sinful anger. That idiot that pulls in front of me and cuts me off, or that won't let me in, or listen, what about someone that drives, I mean, in the fast lane below the speed limit? I know if you're a Life Pointer, you know this because we educate, we got really smart people, but if you're a guest, the left lane on the interstate is not made for Sunday drives. It's not made for you to just drive in and not pay attention. Get in the right lane if that's what you're going to do. Get over. Right? If you have a LifePoint sticker on the back of your car, take it off if you're one of those guys. Okay? Oh, here's another one, man. I've got my camper, and I'm going down the road, and this, you can ask Amy, bless Amy, my kid's heart. I've got this 42-foot-long camper that I'm pulling behind, you know, my truck, and I'm going down the road, and I'm bound down the road, and I'm in the right lane. Why? Because I'm driving slower than everybody else. So I stay in the right lane. And then, so what happens when you're in the right lane? I mean, you got people that merge into traffic from the you know, coming onto the interstate, which is what you do. So these lanes, that you used to merge into, when you get in that lane, okay, let me tell you what that lane's not for. That lane is for you to get into. It's for you to start speeding up, look in your rearview mirror, and if there's a car here, you make a split-second decision. You punch the gas and get in front. It's an acceleration lane. You don't slow down. Think about this. Duh. You don't slow down. And then, oh, let this 2 or 3 cars pass you, and then get over, and then a car coming up behind you is like, it's an acceleration lane. I don't have road rage at all until I'm driving. And it's like, Lord, please forgive me, because right now I've got anger, I've got wrath, I've got malice because I want to do that person harm, you know? I'm slandering their name. I don't know if it's slander because it's justified, right? No. That's when I'm very vulnerable, right? What are you vulnerable? You know, I'm also vulnerable, man, when I pick up that remote, and you know you are. You point that remote at TV, and you punch it, and it does nothing. Oh, you're trying to stream a show, and it's all that. Stopping it. Right. Checking my internet. It's working. The game. What just happened to Life's Play? You know? The oatmeal, I'll tell you one of my biggest pet peeves, the oatmeal raisin cookies masquerade as chocolate chip cookies. Boy, that makes me mad. I pick up, You know, what are you most vulnerable? I don't know where you're vulnerable, because we're all vulnerable in different places. You know, I get angry at some things and you get angry at others, but unless it's righteous anger, you know, Paul said, don't do it. Wrath is the response. You know, you feel yourself welling up, and you're going to. That's the world. That's where we. You're gonna. Okay. Now I've got to stop and begin to think. Whoa! Stop! I got to kill this because it's going to take me somewhere I don't. And as a matter of fact, when you do get angry, guys, here's what you need to do. I promise. When you get angry and you blow it, and then you realize I just blew it, man, and it was anger, and it was not justified. It was not righteous anger. And so therefore, I've got this anger, and I go into my office. Either here or because sometimes it happens at church, you know, when I'm working with people. Sometimes it happens here. Sometimes it happens at home. And so I go in my office either way, and I'll sit down and I'll confess it. God, I just got angry. And then I won't say, God, why did I get angry? And then I'm trying to begin to think through what is it about that made me so angry? And I try to think a little deeper about it, because I don't want to keep doing it. I want to kill it, right? And then wrath is the response. It's like, you know, it's when you blow up at your kids. My kids do stuff that make me angry a lot. My kids do stuff because they're kids, just like I did my dad. My kids, your kids, they do stuff that make you go, oh, you know, might be disrespect, not doing something you told them to do, the way they talk back to you or to their wife, their mom, whatever. And so, man, you can feel yourself well up, but then wrath is when you explode. Now, the kids need to be disciplined, but, you know, there's a difference in when you explode on your kid. That's wrath, right? And wrath's the response. Malice is wanting to wish in someone evil and harm. And, you know, there's people in your life that you might have that drunk uncle that came to Christmas every year, and, man, or you might have that family member or that friend that stabbed you in the back years ago, and you still, if you could tear their face off and eat their heart right now, you would. I want them to harm. I want them to lose their job. Man, I want them to go down. I want everything they do to fail. That's malice. That's malice. And when it talks about slander, you know what slander is. Man, you're trying to speak to other people about someone in a way that ruins their character, that ruins their reputation. Abusive speech, you're talking down to people. You're talking harshly to people. All these things, you know, Paul says that we need to kill. You know, and it's easy to dismiss and excuse and justify these things, right? I mean, it's easy to dismiss these things. Pat, you don't know what they did. You don't know my kids and how my kids get on my last nerve. You don't know how my wife always nags me. You don't know that my father verbally, maybe even physically abused me, and it made me an angry man or woman. It's so easy to excuse, and it's so easy to justify these things, but if they continue to go unchecked, they will kill you. They will kill your joy. They will kill your happiness. They will kill your marriage. They will kill your relationships. They'll kill your dreams, right? And so if they go unchecked, they'll kill you. And so, folks, kill them before they kill you. Kill sin, or it's going to kill you. That's what Paul said, and that's what we know. Just look around us and look at the examples in your own life. So kill sin. What sin do you need to kill? Now, he said kill sin, and then he said live to win. Live to win. What do I mean by that? He basically said kill sin and live different. You're living to lose. Man, when I play, I don't play to lose. I play to win. Right? I mean, if I'm going to play something, I'm going to play to win. I don't care if it's with my kids. I'm not letting my kids win. You've heard that. I'm going to play. I'm going to play to win. If I get beat, then I have to go back to anger and all that kind of stuff. And you know? I mean, if I'm going to play, I'm going to play to win, or I'm not playing. That's why I don't play golf most of the time. I haven't played golf in 10 years because I'm no good at it. I can't win at it unless I play like most of you, because you ain't any good at it either. That's why I don't play golf, because I can't win. I don't want to play something I can't win. Hey, listen, live to win. Don't live like a loser. Live to win. Live differently. That's what he says. He says, kill sin and change how we live. get this, he said, he told the Colossians, he listed these sins, and he said, in these you too once walked. I love that statement. In these you too once walked, because here's what he said. You used to be enslaved by all this sexual immorality. As a matter of fact, the sexual immorality of the first century made a Vegas strip club look like a Sunday morning church service, just so you know. I mean, the lying, they wanted to do malice to the Romans. They had malice toward the Romans. The anger they had of how they were controlled and the way they responded, the lying, and they lied like Pinocchio on meth, folks. I mean, that was their life. That was their life. And what did Paul say? That used to be you. I love that. That used to be you, but it's not you anymore. You used to walk in these things, he said. You were controlled by these things. But Jesus saved you. Jesus changed you. You're not that person anymore. Here's what that says. This is why it's so beautiful. Listen to me. Listen, all of you, listen to me. If you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you're not saved, listen to me. No matter who you are, where you are, right now you can change. You can change with the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can live differently. That's what's beautiful. In these you once walked, he said, but now you're different. Now here's the beautiful thing. If you're not a believer, here's what you need to understand. They didn't stop doing all these things, and then God said, okay, now you've straightened up, I'll save you. That's not what happened. If you try to do that, you'll never be saved and right with God. You can't get cleaned up. They didn't stop doing it. Guess what? God saved them right in the midst of doing it. He saved them right in the midst of doing it. And so, hey, you keep saying amen to all you guys back there, and I'll preach an hour, just so you know. I like that. Feed the animal, right? I mean, feed the beast. I love it. Listen, if you're not a believer, you need to understand you cannot get cleaned up. That's not what God tells you to do, is to get cleaned up. He doesn't tell you to straighten up your act, because you'll never do that. He says right where you are, and he saved them right where they were. That's what he did. Beautiful if you're an unbeliever. Now, here's what's beautiful if you are a believer, right? What's beautiful if you are a believer is he doesn't mean that they never did these things again when he said you used to once walk in them, but now you don't. When he kills them, he didn't mean that they never do it again. It's not that they were perfect. It's that these things didn't characterize their life. No, not anymore. Does that mean they ever lied? Probably. Do you? Probably. I know you do, because some of y'all come out every Sunday and say, oh, that was one of the greatest sermons I ever heard. Sometimes that's a lie. Sometimes my own wife says, that was sorry. She's the only one that tells me the truth, I think, sometimes. They lied. You probably lie too. Hey, you ever get angry since you've gotten saved? So I've been a Christian a long time. Let me tell you something. I sin in my anger at least once a week day. I don't know if it's a week or a day. It doesn't mean you don't ever commit those things, but that's just not you. That's not who you are. When you do, it's like, oh God, I've let you down. You do like me when you lose your temper and unjustified anger, and you go in and you say, God, I'm sorry. I confess, because that hurt you, and I know it hurt me. That didn't bring honor to you, and I know that it didn't bring honor to me. Forgive me. Right? So it doesn't mean they never did it, Christian. It means that it just didn't characterize who they were any longer. Right? They weren't perfect. He also uses the analogy of putting off and putting on, like, which is good. It's like clothes, right? I mean, you put on your clothes, you put off your clothes. I mean, I'm at home, and when I'm at home, man, if it's summertime, I'm in my tank top and my basketball shorts, and I don't wear those out because most of you couldn't take that. You're like, oh, wow. Look at those muscles, right? But when I'm home, man, I got my tank on, I got my basketball shorts in the winter, I got my sweats and my hoodie on, right? But that's not necessarily how I go. When I go out, I take them off, but I change clothes. But I don't I don't just put my clothes on top of my sweats and my hoodie. I completely remove them and put something new on. That's what Paul is saying. Take off these old things and put them on. And here's what's beautiful. The language used here says that it's already done. You've already done this. So it's an identity thing. You are now different. You're different. You're brand new. Right? And so if you're in Christ, you're a new person. So live differently. Don't continue to do these things. Don't play with it. Don't try to train sin. Don't try to trick sin. Don't try to tame it. Don't put it in a drawer. Put it to death. Don't tame it. Terminate it. Kill it. Get it out of your life. That's what he says. Or it'll kill you. And here's what he says in verse 6. He says, why should we do this? Because the wrath of God is coming. Oh, hold on a minute. We just talked about killing wrath, and now it says God's wrath. Some people, that's not fair. How can God, why does God get to have wrath? We don't get to have wrath. Well, here's why. Because God's wrath's not like our wrath, because God's wrath is his righteous response to unholiness and injustice. Because you see, God can have wrath because he knows everything. I don't. He knows intentions, he knows motives, he knows actions, he knows everything. God can have wrath because he's completely perfect, and I'm not. So his wrath is a righteous response to injustice. And you know what injustice is? Turning our backs on God. That's the greatest injustice of all. It's your heart being black because you turn your back on God. You shut your heart off to God. That's the greatest injustice because God is who created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you. The day you were born is the day that God planned for you to be born. Every breath you've taken since is because God gave you that breath. Every pump of blood from your heart through your veins is because God allowed your heart to pump through your veins, and you to turn around and deny him and reject him and walk away from him is the greatest injustice in the world. And so God, his wrath against that is just. And it says that his wrath is coming, meaning that he is coming back to judge the world with his wrath. His wrath will be poured out on those who reject him. God's wrath, that's what hell is all about. It's a real place. That's why you can forgive someone without worry or without consideration of forgiving them lets them off the hook. Well, no, it doesn't. Because either Jesus already paid for that sin that they committed against you and it was nailed. Just think about this. If it was a Christian who wronged you, you can forgive them because Jesus already has forgiven them. Matter of fact, when he saved them, he knew they would commit that sin against you and he took it to the cross with him. So let it go. Forgive them. Or if they're not a Christian, you know that they will pay for it for all eternity in a place called hell with God's wrath being poured out on them. So you can forgive unless they embrace Jesus. You see, that's God's wrath. He's coming back. And his wrath is his righteous response against sin and injustice. And he's coming back. And that's what we're saved from. When you hear talk about, are you saved? Are you not saved? That's Christian terminology. That's what we're talking about. Are you saved? Well, what do I need to be saved from? The wrath of God. That's what you need to be saved from. The wrath of God. I'm saved from the wrath. I'm saved, meaning I'm saved from the wrath. It's not going to be poured out on me. Why? Because I'm smarter? Shoot, no. You know me, you know that's not the case. Because I'm better? No. My heart's dark, just like everybody, you know, the heart, you know, what the Bible says about the heart. Why? Because I surrendered to Jesus. And when he was on the cross, all the torture and beating that he took and the nailing to the cross, naked before humanity, unrecognizable, death to the Son of God was him absorbing the wrath of God poured out on him in place of all who would believe in him. He took my wrath. He took it. It had to be paid for. God couldn't just let it go. That wasn't just. It was paid for. He took it. On my behalf. That's why I'm saved. I'm saved from the wrath of God. That's what we mean by saved and not saved. I'm saved from the wrath of God. Are you? Because listen, either Jesus absorbed God's wrath for you for all eternity, or you will absorb God's wrath for you for all of eternity. But your sin will be paid for. There is a price. He says, listen, live to win because the wrath of God is coming. Quit living like losers. You're not a loser anymore. Live to win because the wrath of God is coming, he says. Right? Kill sin or it'll kill us. Now, folks, we don't kill sin in order to be right with God. We kill sin because we are right with God. We kill sin because we are right with God. It's only in being right with God that we can. Because I don't want to leave here today, as I come to the end, I don't want to leave here today making you think that killing sin is something that, man, you've got to pick up in your own will and your own power and just go home and do. You'll never do it. That's why without Christ you can't do it. That's why with a recovery program that's not Christ-centered is an utter failure. An utter failure meaning like 80%+ don't succeed. Just look at the stats. Every now and then there's one. Maybe that's you. Praise God. You need to give God glory for pulling you out of that, not a recovery program. Because that was all God. So don't think you can go home and, man, I'm just going to go home and go to war with sin. I'm going to go home and I'm going to do battle. No, you can't do that on your own. But if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's how you kill sin, in the submission to the Holy Spirit who kills sin through you, who kills it as you submit to him. As you go and I lose my anger, I lose my temper, and it's unjustified, and I confess it, and I plead with God to forgive me, and I plead with God to help me to change my heart so that my actions are different, and then I begin to kill that sin. Man, when I'm addicted to porn, it's not as easy as just saying, stop looking at it, right? I mean, that's what I want to do when people come into my office and they're like, man, Pat, I'm just so addicted to pornography and I can't get rid of it. And I just want to say, just stop doing it. Now, that's the basics and that's right. It's not wrong. But you just can't just stop doing it. You're addicted. You have to replace it with something. So what do? You fall on your knees and you plead with God for forgiveness and you plead with God to take it from you and you begin to fill with God's word the things that you've been filling your heart with and you begin to literally just eat God's word and you let it fill that void and then you battle and then sometimes you lose that battle and you get back in the ring and you start punching and sometimes you come out bloody and battered. Sometimes you lose rounds, but in the end, if you're submitted to the Holy Spirit, you kill that sin. You kill it. You kill it only in the power of the Holy Spirit. One day when Jesus returns, he takes us home and we'll be perfect and there will be no more sin. But until then, we will struggle, we will sin, and we will mess up. But these shouldn't characterize our lives. One day, we'll be just like him, but today we're not. That's our goal, that's our journey, every day. One day, we'll be just like him. Until then, we should submit to the Spirit as he renews and restores the image of God within us as we kill sin and live to win. You know, in his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley says that the church's integrity problem, and I love this, I think this is completely accurate. The church's integrity problem is the misconception, get this, that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It's a change in a belief without a change in behavior. It's revival without reformation or repentance, and it can't happen. Listen, if you're not a believer, Here's what you need to understand. The price for sin is death. You can't live to win because it's only when Jesus gives you life. Today, it's only in surrender to Jesus that you can do battle against the things that are destroying your soul and you know it, that are making you unhappy and you know it, that are hurting and killing your marriage, that are hurting your relationship with your kids. Man, that are hurting your job and your relationship with your employers, you're killing the things that are just that promise life, but they bring discontentment. And you lay awake at night and you go, what is life about? I thought that was it, but it's not. The only way is Jesus. Today, if you're not a believer, we want you to be saved from the wrath of God because it's coming. Today, will you surrender to him? And if you're thinking, man, I need to do that. I need to talk to somebody about that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not me. Because some of you listen to that, you're not saved. And you're right now, you're just going, you're online, you're not saved. You're like, that didn't faze you. I understand that. I can't convince you, nor do I want to. Only the Holy Spirit can change your heart. And if the Holy Spirit right now is causing you to go, I need to talk to somebody about that. I want to have life. I want to live to win. I don't want to lose anymore. I don't want to be miserable anymore. Man, if that's you right now, then I would challenge you as soon as we stand up in a moment, get up, get out the door, go back, and I'll be back there, and you take me by the hand. Take somebody back and say, I want to know how to give my life to Jesus. I want to know how to surrender. I want to know how to be saved because I don't want to absorb the wrath of God. You just come back to me and say it however you want to say it. We'll know, and I'll give you someone that will help you understand how to surrender to Jesus and begin your journey of becoming like him and finding life. Today, as soon as we start singing, you stand up and go. You be bold enough to do that. Christian, here's what I would tell you. Here's what I would tell you, Christian. You, when he talks about putting off and putting on, it's already done. You're a brand new person. Not going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. You're still going to battle with these sins, but they shouldn't characterize you. But all of us have. You find yourself, listen, Christian, I want to ask you, do you find yourself like me confessing what you feel is the same sins over and over? Yeah. Why? Because you have different tendencies than I do. You have different personality, different desires. You're in a different place. So yes, we have things that we're vulnerable in. You will do that. What sins do you need to kill? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Understanding when you go out here, it's not I'm going to do battle on my own, but it's in submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit that you begin to kill it. That's how you fight. What sins need to be killed in your life? What sins are you doing battle with? What sins do you want to chop the head off of, like that stupid poisonous snake? What sins do you want to chop the head off of? What sins? Our worship band's going to come, and we sang a moment ago, speak, O Lord. Jordan sang over us, and I don't know. Can we just go back into that song? Let's just go back into that song for a moment. And I want the Lord to speak, and right now where you are, I want you to just be seated again, as Travis had you to be seated. And as we sing this song again, after hearing the word of the Lord, I just want to let the Lord speak. For those of you who aren't saved, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. And at any time, you just get up and come back to us. Be bold and do that. When we stand up, get up, come back to us. When we're sitting down, get up, come back to us as the Lord speaks. If you're a Christian, I'm hoping that the Lord speaks. I'm praying that the Lord speaks to you about sins in your life that need to be put to death. So that you can live to win. Kill sin, Christian, so you can live to win. Don't live to lose anymore. Let's live to win. Kill these sins or they'll kill you. I pray that God speaks to you about what needs to happen and you begin to confess and repent and listen. Submit to the Holy Spirit and tell God, I cannot defeat pornography on my own. I've tried. I know you've tried. If you're addicted to it, I know that you've tried. And you need to tell the Holy Spirit, I can't do it on my own, but I submit to you. God, help me. Take the desire away. Replace it. Help me to do what it takes. God, I lust. God, anger. God, I gossip. You know I gossip, and I'm trying to lift myself up by putting other people down. I'm slandering. God, I'm prideful. I'm prideful. I can't let go of that. I'm prideful. I treat my wife way because I'm prideful. Because I think she needs to serve me because maybe your pride is your sin. Pride's the mother that gives birth to all sin, by the way, right? Maybe you lie. Did you know, listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Lying is a great offense. Don't ever lie, no matter what, to anyone. Don't lie. Tell the truth. I promise. You think lying will get me out of this? No, lying is digging your hole much deeper, and it is destroying your soul and causing you to lose. You can't win. There is no win in it. Maybe it's bitterness, malice, Maybe it's sins he mentioned or other sins. What is the sin that needs to be killed in your life? As Jordan sings, as we sing, just pray right now. Everybody just bow your head and begin to think and pray and let Jordan sing over you, and Travis will lead us when to stand and sing. And then, listen, here's what you do, Christian. You pray for, you confess, you ask the Lord, you begin to confess those, then you get up in victory. If you're a Christian, you know they've been beat already. They're dead. You've been forgiven of that. So that's when we get up and praise and shout and claim his name. And if you're not a believer, get up and come back. Don't let something hold you in your seat if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. You be bold enough to come back and say, I need Jesus. Father, I love you. I pray for this church. I thank you for what you're doing in this world. It is a crazy, broken world, but you are the hope of the world. And Lord, I believe that the church killing sin and living to win will be the witness that our world needs to see that will get their attention and cause them to run to you and say, I want what you've got. And God, I pray that, Lord, we would not think we can add Christ to our life without subtracting sin. Help us to not think that, Lord, I pray that no one in this church would just accept Jesus to miss hell, but we would accept Jesus because, Lord, we want to become like him. And Lord, I just pray for every Christian in this room today that you would reveal sins in their life. And they're all different for all of us because we all have tendencies. We all have temptations. Lord, but you tell us there's no temptation that we have that cannot be overcome, that there's not a way out. Lord, I pray that Christians in this room would begin to live in victory as you defeat sin in their life. I pray that, God, we would live in a way that would give us life and not kill life and kill our soul. I pray, Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of the Father, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would be free to roam in this room right now. Lord, in whatever room people are watching on TV, God, wreck hearts right now, God. I pray that you would come into people's hearts that are not saved and that you would just begin to wreck hearts. I pray that they would begin to say, I've got to move. Make them miserable if they don't move, God. That's my prayer. God, I pray for Christians right now. I pray for Christians to literally let you move in their heart. Lord, attune their mind to what you're speaking so that they can literally deal with it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you right now. Help us to do business with you so that we can walk out, Lord. Not so we can feel bad, but so we can live to win. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.